Take your Bibles now and turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 21 through 39. We had some extra room in the bulletin again, so you'll find the passage there in the bulletin. And next to the passage there, you'll also find an outline if you want to follow along with that. It's good to be back today. Alyssa and I were away last weekend for a wedding in North Carolina, and also I had the opportunity to preach in the congregation there in Durham, where Kent and Rosaria Butterfield serve. So it was good to be with them. And then last night we got back from Kansas, performed a wedding for Josiah Thompson and Hope Wing, so they're now married and they're living there in Kansas City. I think we're done with wedding season, so we'll be around for a little while. It'd be nice to have a little break from some weddings. But they're joyful occasions, and we're glad to be a part of them. We're in the middle of a series where we're looking at the miracles of Jesus. Just a couple weeks ago, I read in my quiet times how when the Pharisees came to Jesus, they one time asked him, tell us plainly, are you the Christ? And he said, his response was, I have told you plainly. My miracles tell you who I am. So the miracles of Jesus tell us who Jesus is, and it's important for us to really understand who he is. So that's what we're wrestling with. So listen to these words. These are God's words, and it's in these words that we find real freedom. So listen. Verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be silent, and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, Everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, Let us go to the next town, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went through all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. That's where we'll end the reading of God's holy word. Over the past few decades, the country of Mexico has become increasingly controlled by drug cartels, powerful drug cartels. And these cartels are so powerful that they basically have their own armies, and oftentimes they are better equipped and have more firepower than the local authorities or law enforcement agencies, and even sometimes go head-to-head with the Mexican army, the national army, and hold their own. When these drug cartels move into a region or a city, they gain control over virtually every aspect of life through bribery or violence or intimidation. They pay off government officials and police officers and so that they can control them. And then those who won't be paid off, they kill. And the people who live in these cartel-controlled areas
are forced to live under a cloud of fear. One of the cities in Mexico that has consistently made international news over the past recent years is a city not far from the Texas border. It's called Monterrey. A journalist who lives there wrote an article in which he reflects on the changes that have taken place in Monterrey since the drug cartels have gained control of the city. And he wrote that the average daily life of the citizen has changed because they're no longer ruled by law, but now they are ruled by fear. For the most part, people continue on to lead relatively normal lives. They do normal things day to day. But he said that a certain fear has now been ingrained into every citizen. This fear has altered the daily activities of the city. A certain area of Monterrey, which used to be the cultural, culinary, and entertainment center of the city, where a lot of people gathered in the evenings, has basically been abandoned because now people are afraid to go out after dark. Instead of going out for a night on the town, people have small gatherings in their homes now. No one ever talks about the drug cartels in public because you don't know who's listening to your conversation. If some of these criminals are overhearing you. In traffic, there's actually a lot less honking and yelling because you never know if the person who just cut you off is linked to the cartel. These cartels often tax businesses and local citizens, and when that tax isn't paid, bad things happen. Young men are intimidated and seduced into this life of drugs. Young women are enslaved in trafficking, which skyrockets when drug cartels take control. These cartels enslave the population with fear, and if you step out of line, you may be eliminated. It's hard for us to imagine that kind of fear. In many ways, this is the kind of fear that gripped the world and gripped the land of Israel when Jesus stepped onto the scene. Just as the drug cartels hold Monterrey in bondage to fear, so Satan and his cartel cast a shadow of fear over the world. He seduced the human race to follow him. He gains control over the governments, over the leaders. In Israel, he gained control over the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders so that the population was afraid to stand up against them. Many people were tormented by demons, as we see in our passage. Satan and his cartel held the human race hostage through fear. And no one was powerful enough to stand up against him. But on this occasion, which is the first account of Jesus ever casting out a demon, demonstrates to us and to the world that he has come, that he has power over this wicked cartel. Jesus has come to free the world from the oppressive grip that Satan has on this world. This miracle shows that Jesus is the conquering king who has come to defeat Satan and free us from our most formidable enemy. To free us from the one who has held us in bondage through fear and violence and abuse and oppression and slavery. Jesus has come to set us free. Satan and his people, his army, his allies, are the cause of great destruction. And he has held this world in the grip of fear, but don't lose heart. Our conquering king has come to defeat him and his entire cartel and free us from their oppression. So don't lose heart, but put your hope in him. Before we look at this miracle in detail, let's think about how Satan, who he is and the kind of power that he has in this world or had in this world before Christ came. When we think about Satan, we need to remember that he is not God's equal counterpart. But rather, he was an angel created by God. He was given great beauty and power, but his power is limited. He is finite. He's only at one place at one time. He has incredible power, as all angels do, but his power cannot be compared to the limitless power of God. So when Satan waged war against God in heaven, Satan and his army were defeated. He and his army of angels, fallen angels, were thrown down to the earth. And in Revelation 12, Satan is pictured as a dragon who is thrown down to earth. And Satan entered this human world. And in this world, God gave Satan freedom to wreak havoc in our lives and in this world. And that's exactly what he's done. With his freedom, Satan has waged war against the human race. And he successfully destroyed the human race through deception. He lied to Adam and Eve about the forbidden fruit, and they joined his rebellion. And from that moment onward, this whole world has been shrouded by the curse of misery and death. Satan has enslaved the entire human race in sin. Now we need to remember that Satan is not the rightful ruler of this world. He has usurped power from God by leading the human race in sin. And so as it says in Ephesians 2, we were dead in our sin following the prince of the power of the air. We were dead in sin following Satan. He played his music and we followed. Of course, when Satan invaded this world, he didn't come alone. Like a good drug lord, he brought his cartel with him. He brought an army. The angels that he had rebelled with him were thrown to the earth as well, and they now serve as demons, devouring all over the world. So although Satan himself can only be in one place at one time, he has his demons working all around the world, and they cause trouble, they torment, they oppress, they inflict hurt and devastation. But that's not all. Not only are the demons at work for him, but he's recruited others to help him in this battle. Going back to that story in Revelation, at the end of chapter 12, it pictures Satan, the dragon, there standing on the seashore, summoning his allies. And it says that out of the sea came a great beast, an ugly, vicious beast with incredible power. That beast is symbolic of Satan's power and manipulation through governments and kings, through armies, through corrupt police forces and judges. And like the drug cartels that take over local governments, Satan manipulates the governments of this world and holds the populations in fear. The second beast came out of the earth. The earth split open and out came this second beast. And although this second beast looked less horrid than the first, it was no less dangerous. This second beast is symbolic of false religion. And it says that this beast performed signs and miracles to get people to worship the first beast. And whoever didn't worship the first beast would be killed. This beast attacked spiritually. A third beast later appeared. And this beast was seductive. She was known as the great prostitute. She was a symbol of temptation, enticing people into sin and perversion and immorality. This beast attacked through seduction, working in us to satisfy our sinful lusts and passions. So when Satan invaded this world, he brought his cartel with him. And he holds the human race in slavery to sin. He rules through fear. He has an army which has greater firepower than all the armies in the world. And the three beasts have joined him. He influences governments and manipulates people into false religions and seduces people into temptations. He works through witchcraft and demon possession, demon oppression. He works through our emotions, through our temptations. He works to divide us, oppress us, persecute us, and kill us. He holds this world, or he held this world, in the grip of sin and fear. That's the world that Jesus entered. And with that understanding, with that context in mind, let's go to our passage. Just before the passage that we're looking at, Jesus was walking along the seashore. in the Sea of Galilee, and he called Simon and Andrew and James and John, who are fishermen, and he called them to follow him, and they dropped their nets and they followed. Together they went into the city of Capernaum, which is along the coast of that sea, the Sea of Galilee. That city, Capernaum, became familiar to Jesus throughout most of his ministry. He used that as his home base. And on that Sabbath day, he entered the synagogue for worship, and he began to preach. Well, it became obvious that there was something different about Jesus. And it says that they were astonished because he taught them as one who had authority, not like the scribes. It makes you wonder what Jesus did exactly to make people so astonished with his authority. It made them made it so obvious that he had authority. I imagine it would be something like the difference between your English professor trying to tell you the possible meanings and interpretations behind the story of Moby Dick, as opposed to having Herman Melville come and tell your class or tell you exactly what he meant when he wrote every word. As the author, Melville would teach with ultimate authority about his book. Well, Jesus comes into the synagogue and he speaks about his own book. He taught with obvious authority. The scribes and the teachers of the law, they came and they reflected on the passage. They reflected on various interpretations of other rabbis. But Jesus spoke on a whole new level. He didn't appeal to commentators or other teachers. He simply spoke the very meaning of the words that he himself had inspired. Well, as he was speaking there in the synagogue, there was a man with an unclean spirit, a demon, one of Satan's henchmen, working to enslave the human race in fear. This demon particularly had enslaved this man for who knows how long. But imagine a life of being oppressed and possessed and enslaved by a demon. I don't want to know the agony of that life. Well, this demon couldn't remain silent in the presence of Jesus. And he cried out, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." This demon knew exactly who Jesus was. Jesus' presence was a threat to his control. Jesus had invaded his turf. "What do you have to do with us?" And it's interesting, in the Gospels, some of the clearest testimonies as to who Jesus is comes from demons. The disciples are oftentimes confused. Sometimes they have moments of clarity and faith. Other times they're confused as to who he really is. The crowds, they're fickle. They will change their minds at a moment's notice. But the demons know exactly who Jesus is. "You are the Holy One of God." They know who he is. And this is exactly what James is talking about when he wrote that the demons believe and they shudder. They know who Jesus is. They know that he has all the power and authority at his disposal. They know that he is the God against whom they waged war in heaven. He's the one who defeated them and expelled them from heaven. He's the one who has now come to earth to defeat them here in this realm, once and for all, to free humanity from their grip. This demon knows who Jesus is, and he's threatened. He's afraid. Think about it. This is unheard of throughout human history until this moment. The powerful satanic cartel is scared of this guy. And the demon asks, "Have you come to destroy us?" And the way he asks that, he knows that Jesus has the power at the snap of his finger to do just that. And Jesus swiftly rebukes the demon, saying, "Silence, come out of him." And the evil spirit was compelled to obey. And as he came out, he caused the man that he had possessed to convulse and cry out with a loud voice. And then he left. This man was finally free from the slavery and oppression and abuse that he had endured for so long. in an instant, Jesus released him from his bondage. And the people saw this and they were amazed. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. Who is this guy that even the demons obey? And his fame spread out throughout the land. And later in our passage, it says in verse 32 that people brought to Jesus all who were sick and oppressed by demons, and he cast them out. And in verse 39, it says that he went all through Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. Jesus repeatedly, again and again, demonstrated his power over this drug cartel, the satanic cartel. And so what does this miracle tell us about who he is? Well, this tells us that Jesus is the divine king who has finally come to reclaim what is rightfully his and to set his people free from their slavery to fear and sin and death. He has come to do what no one else has been able to do. When you think about demonic activity and the power of Satan throughout the Old Testament, you think of how people were powerless to stand up against them. King David, who was the pinnacle of the kings of the Old Testament, he did battle against evil spirits and he ran from them. You might remember when King Saul was tormented by an evil spirit, he repeatedly tried to take David's life. David couldn't stand against him, but he had to run for his life. Later on, when David was king, we're told that Satan tempted David into sin and he fell into temptation. Even the greatest in the Old Testament ran from Satan's cartel. But now, the son of David, the promised king, has come. He isn't afraid. He isn't gripped by fear. But he comes and he stands firm, and at his word, they scatter. They scatter like dogs with their tails in between their legs. Through casting out these demons, Jesus demonstrates that he is the promised king, the one who has come to set us free from Satan and his wicked cartel. Finally. Well, what Jesus does in this passage is just a small taste, a precursor of the decisive victory that he would have on the cross. Satan would be utterly defeated on the cross. In Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, it says that Jesus took on flesh and blood, and he became one of us so that through death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus became one of us so that he might destroy Satan and his cartel and free us from their oppression and free us from this life of fear and sin and death. Through his death, Jesus dislodged Satan and his cartel so that they have no more real power over us who are in Christ. Listen to the way that Satan is described in the book of Revelation. When Jesus died on the cross and rose in victory, an angel came down from heaven with a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And it says that the angel seized the dragon, who is the devil, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him in the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer. When Jesus died on the cross, Satan was chained and imprisoned. This is symbolic, meaning that Satan has lost his power over the people of God. The king has come and the king has conquered. This is good news. But when you look around this world and when we reflect on our own lives, we wonder, how can this be true? Satan still wreaks havoc all over the world. He still wreaks havoc in our lives. He gets us to fall into temptations. Many of us are dealing with heavy, heavy circumstances. We watch things happen to our families. There's division, there's conflict and hatred and trials and heavy, heavy sorrows. There are things that can only be explained as the work of Satan. So how are we to believe that Satan and his cartel have been defeated? Let's think about this for a moment. How did Satan lose his power at the cross? Well, there's three things I want to point out. The first thing is that through the cross, Jesus freed us from the power of Satan by washing away our sins. By washing away our sins. The source of Satan's power is sin. He held us in slavery to fear and death because of our sin. Since our sin separates us from God, we were enslaved in the kingdom of darkness, enslaved by Satan, and when we stand before God, Satan will be the one who stands next to us to accuse us, to list all the things we've done wrong, and then God will declare us guilty and condemn us into hell forever. He held us in bondage to sin. But through the cross, our sins are forgiven and Satan loses his power over us. In Romans 6, Paul talks about how through faith we died with Christ. And if we've died with Christ, then we have been set free and made alive to God. We're no longer members of the kingdom of darkness, but we're transferred into the kingdom of light. And now when we stand before God, Satan accuses us, but Jesus silences him and declares us as righteous and receives us into glory. Satan and his cartel hold us captive to fear and death, but through the cross, our sins are washed away and Satan has lost his power over us. That's the first way that Satan has been defeated. A second way that Satan has lost his power is this. Through the cross, everything that Satan does to tear down and devour us will ultimately backfire on him and work out for our good. It says in 1 Peter that Satan is our adversary. He is a roaring lion seeking those he may devour. And that's exactly what he was doing there in the garden. He was seeking to devour and destroy Adam and Eve. And he has devoured all throughout human history and he continues to devour to this day. And it appears that he's wildly successful at devouring us and he entices us to act in ways contrary to our faith. He uses our pride to keep us from thinking with a biblical perspective. He gets us to focus so much on our problems that we lose sight of the promises. He brings pressures and heartache and hard circumstances into our lives to wear us down, to tempt us to give up. Or maybe render us ineffective for the kingdom. Satan devours and divides. He lures into sin. And we can bring shame upon the name of Christ. I'm sure there are days when you feel these attacks very strongly. Days when you are ready to run away, to give up. That's the work of Satan. But the promise is that now, through the cross, everything that Satan does to try to devour us always backfires on him. And God will use these pressures, these heartaches, these troubles and trials to ultimately bring about our good and strengthen us in our faith. Romans 5 says that we are to rejoice in suffering because it develops in us perseverance and character and hope, a hope that will not disappoint us. In James 1, we're urged to consider our trials to be pure joy because they develop perseverance in our faith. In 1 Peter, it says that the trials that we face had to come so that our faith would be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Satan was having his way with us. But now through Christ, what Satan intends for evil, God uses for our good every single time. It's hard for us to understand that, but that's a promise we have to cling to. There's no question that we still need to be on guard against Satan, to be self-controlled and to be alert because he is a roaring lion. But take heart because through the cross, Jesus has and will counteract every attack without exception and use it for his glory and our good. Do you believe that? Do you cling to that? You may feel very devoured at this moment, divided, at odds, broken, ready to give up. This is when God calls you to live by faith. Things may not make sense. You don't know why things are going the way they're going. Why would God allow Satan and his allies to do such harm? It doesn't make sense. But we cling to the promise that God is using the attempts of Satan to backfire on him so that our ultimate good is achieved. So don't lose heart. Through the cross, Jesus has stripped Satan of his power to devour us and uses all his attempts to work for our good. So Christ defeated Satan on the cross by forgiving us of our sins, which freed us from his oppression. Second, he defeated Satan by causing all of his attempts to backfire on him and ultimately work out for our good. And the third sense of Christ's defeat of Satan is an ongoing sense. Obviously, Christ's defeat over Satan, although it is definitive and real, is not yet complete. Otherwise, we wouldn't continue to suffer the attacks of Satan. We are still warned that Satan is here to devour us, but the cross inaugurated the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which in time will fully eradicate the kingdom of Satan. Jesus told his disciples before he died, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. And the picture that that gives us is that Jesus and his kingdom are on the offensive and Satan and his cartel are on the defensive. They are in retreat mode, survival mode. They're losing ground. And so by the power of our King through the cross, we, the church, are empowered to break down the gates of hell. Not only has he destroyed the power of Satan, but he is also dislodging the cartel from this world. And he won't quit until every last demon, every last beast, every last ally that Satan has is gone. We still do feel the attacks, the devastation, the heartache, the division. It doesn't feel many days like he's been defeated, but take heart. Our King Jesus, through the power of the cross, is searching out and destroying Satan and his entire cartel, dislodging them from this world. And the gates of hell will not prevail. That's our promise. Before Jesus came, we lived under the dominion of Satan. His violent, oppressive, wicked cartel enslaved the human race through fear and sin and death. And no one could stand against him. Everyone ran. But our victorious King, Jesus Christ, he entered this world, demonstrated his power over the cartel. And he laid down his life to set us free. Through his death, he's freed us from Satan's dominion by washing away our sins, by causing Satan's attempts to backfire on him and promising that the church will advance and the gates of hell will not prevail. You may feel attacked, but take heart. Our conquering King has come to set us free. During World War II, a man named Joel Ostrander from Atlanta, Georgia, was flying in a bomber over Poland. And as he and his crew were about to release their bombs, they were shot down by an anti-aircraft gun. And 8 men parachuted out of the plane and they were captured. They were taken to a POW camp in Austria. And Ostrander reflected on how 100,000 soldiers were crammed in this small camp and given meager rations. And it was a camp filled with disease and death, despair and hopelessness. But one night, Ostrander remembered hearing bombs and guns off in the distance. And they knew that the Allies were getting closer and closer. And every night those sounds did get closer. It seemed to get closer until finally one day came. And Joe Ostrander reflected on that time and he said, "We finally saw the tanks coming down the road." And General Patton rode in through the gates on a tank and we were finally free. And with the little energy they had, they celebrated. 6 days later, Ostrander remembered arriving in New York City and he saw the Statue of Liberty off in the distance. He was free and he said it was the happiest day of his life. Freedom. This miracle of casting out of demon is the first sign that Jesus had come to set us free from the reign of terror, of Satan's terror. And he did just that on the cross. Our conquering king came and freed us from Satan and his cartel and his oppression. He has come to set us free. If you belong to Jesus Christ through faith, don't lose heart. Satan has been defeated and his cartel is retreating. And as this battle rages on, put your hope in the conquering king who has come to set you free. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we thank you for sending Jesus to be our conquering king, to free us from the oppression of Satan. As we live in the midst of this battle, let us live by faith, knowing that you have won the victory for us. Please do just as you promise. And Lord Jesus, we long for your return to finish what you have begun, to bring it to completion, bring this war to an end. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.